Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, as we come for our meditation this morning before we come to the Lord's table. We are studying and going through a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit, and we're calling this series the Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. And the fruit we are looking at this morning is a fruit of peace. And how appropriate that we begin this morning with the table as we talk about peace, because I want to talk this morning about the mother of all peace. The peace that must be established, first of all, is the peace between God and man before we know inward peace and before we know relational peace. And so our text this morning is from Romans chapter 4 into chapter 5, verse 2. Romans chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 22. And being fully assured, verse 21, and being fully assured that what he promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him, that is to Abraham, as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Peace. Who would not give anything to know peace? Inward peace. Peace in the world. Peace in the Middle East. Peace in our homes. Peace between parents and children. Peace between husband and wife. Peace between nation and nation. Peace. It is the one thing that has escaped us since Adam and Eve. Peace existed before that time, but since that time there has been no peace. And man has tried in different ways, different means, by different introduction of programs, one kind of another, to try by some means to provide for this world something that will speak of harmony, something that will speak of hope, something that will speak of inner satisfaction. But somehow, peace has eluded us. What is the cause of the absence of peace? Why is it not found? Why is it not experienced? And sometimes, even among Christians, why is peace an elusive thing for most of us? Perhaps if we look in Romans chapter 4, we will discover the answer. As I phone in my outline to Joan, she said, you have only 2 points this week? I didn't know what to answer. So I said, yes, there are only 2 points. But don't be fooled. There are sub-points. I will be conscious of the time because I have a funeral this afternoon downtown as well. So be that as it may. Let us look this morning at two thoughts as it deals with this business of peace. The enemy of peace. The enemy of peace. Why is it so that no matter what we do, we cannot accomplish or achieve this goal of peace? Perhaps it is because we have, by chance, perhaps deliberately, we have done something about what God has said, so that we're not in tune with his word. We're looking outside of his word to see how we can discover this peace. And perhaps that is why peace eludes us. May I suggest this morning, my friends, very bluntly, may I suggest deliberately, that the reason there is no peace in our lives or in our home or in our world is primarily because there is sin. Note I said sin, singular, in the heart. There is sin in my heart. There is sin in your heart. Now, the Westminster Confession says that sin is a want of any conformity. Sin is a want of any conformity. Sin is a want of any kind of transgression, one having transgressed the law of God, therefore want of conformity, to what God has said. Sin is not simply an act. Sin is a disposition. There is something in you and in me that gravitates toward that which denies and defies the authority of God in one's life. Now, I will not dwell on this morning, because that's not really my purpose. But I want to say something about the origin of sin in the human heart. Where does sin come from? Last Friday morning, as I spoke on this, someone at the end of the service walked up to me, a visitor in church, and said, "I want to ask you a question. If God knew we were going to sin, why did he allow sin in the world?" And I said, "I don't have time to answer your question." That would have taken my friends a lot more time. It is not my concern that God knew that there was going to be sin in the world. My concern and my delight is that he did something about it. God was not simply aware of what was going to happen, and he just allowed it to happen. I can give a lot of answers. But my concern, my friends, is about sin in my heart. Sin in the world. Sin in the hearts of men. Sin, that disposition that causes a man to do the things that he does. That causes a woman to do the things that she does. The things that are contrary to reason, if you please. Sin. The absence of conformity to the law of God. Where did it come from? You will not find this in books of philosophy. You will not find the answer to that probing question in the books of history. If one is to understand, my friends, the origin of sin in the human heart, he must understand it's a theological question, not a philosophical one. It is not a social question. It is not a medical question. It is a theological question. It cannot be answered in any of the other disciplines. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. As by one man sin entered into the world of humanity. That man's name is Adam. Not a figment of imagination. Not a representation of humanity. But a real person who lived in human history, in space and time. Who was called into account by God. As a man, as an individual. Who was asked by God, "Where are you?" Not as though God needed an answer to that question, but Adam needed to answer it. Sin entered into the human heart, my friends, by the act of one man, Adam. He is the father of humanity, human father. And his seed has actually perpetuated itself into every human life, wherever that life might be found. Whether it is in Canada, in South America, in Libya, in Liberia, in Nigeria, wherever humanity is found, there is a disease called sin that has affected the entire human race, and it was introduced into the human race by one man called Adam. Let me just give you an illustration of this. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, I want you to understand that God called Adam as the head of the human race to give an account for his behavior. And God sentenced Adam first. He called him as the representation of humanity. And he did not chastise Adam. He did not rebuke Adam. He cursed Adam. His sin, that is. He placed judgment upon the sin of Adam. And the greatest judgment as seen, my friends, in the scripture is that when God had finished his pronouncement of judgment and a curse upon the race, he drove them out of the garden. He drove them out of Eden. They left Eden as sinners, and everyone born after Adam has been contaminated by that which caused God to drive him out of the garden. We're all infected with the disease of rebellion. We're all infected, my friends, with the disease of the theological word called depravity. And we all know how to manipulate things for ourselves, even at times wanting to manipulate God. I shared with my class this morning, what went through your minds this past week? As you understood that that lady whose purse was robbed, who was robbed of her purse, was not really robbed at all. What went through our minds? Anger. What went through our minds? Pity. What went through our minds? Perhaps, how? Why? My friends, if you don't understand what the scripture says about the human heart, you will try to find answers to the question as to why she did what she did, and there's only one reason: sin in the heart. That's the only reason. There are sociological reasons, but at the base, my friends, of depraved behavior is a disease called sin. And sin says that we are in a state of depravity because we cannot, we will not conform to the laws. We have transgressed God's law and we cannot actually bring ourselves to embrace God's law anymore. We are outside Eden. The origin of human sin in the heart was introduced to the race by Adam. Listen to how God puts it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the imagination and the thought of the heart was only evil continually. God saw it. God made that pronouncement. He looked into not only the hearts of those that were extant at the time, but he looked, as it were, my friends, right through humanity. And God saw the heart of Winston Thurton. And his pronouncement upon that heart is that there is sin resident there, and sin will be the motivation for everything that he does, whether good or bad. Sin will be the motivation. And you'll understand what I mean by that in a moment. Origin of sin in the human heart, introduced by Adam. But look at the outcome of sin. The outcome of sin. What is the outcome of sin? The outcome of sin, my friends, is judgment. Have you ever thought of it? Never before in Adam and Eve's life had they ever experienced tension between them and God. Never before. And when God asked, Adam, where are you? Listen to what Adam said. I heard you coming. I was naked, and I was afraid, and I hid myself. Tension between Adam and God. Never before had he run away from God. Never before had he ever tried by any means of manipulation to try and convince God otherwise, or to do something for himself that would actually deal with him as an individual. Everything Adam did up to this time had to do with glorifying God. From the time sin entered into the world, he turned his back upon God. And God no longer had, if you please, Adam facing him. God had to turn from Adam, and Adam turned from God, and God drove him out of the garden. He could no longer enjoy the presence and the fellowship of God. It came to an end when sin entered the human heart. And God drove them from his face. Every child, my friends, every child born in the world has been infected by what their parents were infected with, by what their parents were infected with, by what their parents were infected with, and it goes right back to the east of Eden where Adam was born. You have only to look at some of what's happening in the world today. Listen to what the scripture says. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20. But the troubled are like the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace, says my God to the wicked. There is no peace. There is tension between me and God outside of Jesus Christ. There is distance between me and God outside of Jesus Christ. There is animosity between me and God outside of Jesus Christ. You want to see, my friends, how much there is between me and Christ as a sinner? You tell the modern man today that he is a sinner needing to be saved and see what his response is to you. Who made you a judge of my life? How dare you tell me that I am? Who do you think you are? And you have to say, I didn't say it. I'm a messenger with a message. God says that the heart of the human being is deceitful and desperately wicked. It can do the vilest of things, no matter if they sit in church on Sunday morning. You have only to remember, my friends, of the preacher. The preacher who condemned one preacher on television. Only himself a year later to be condemned by the public for the same thing he condemned a year previously. It can be done. The outcome of sin is that we are outside of the realm of fellowship and communion with God. He drove, you know, two things are said in Genesis chapter 3. He sent them out, he drove them out. Sending them is, as it were, a very interesting Hebrew word, pointing to the direction away from. He sent away from himself. Driving them out is a suggestion of actually separating himself from them. I want you to understand that when sin entered into human history, it was not man who took the initiative to deal with it, it was God. He drove them out, he sent them out. And so mankind is in a state of condemnation because of sin, and that's why there is no peace, because we don't have peace with God. But quickly, there's a separation from heaven. Not only sin in the human heart, separation from heaven. I'm smiling to myself. Peter came and asked about the light, whether we should have them flickering or turn the whole thing off. And I never thought of it until a few moments ago. If you turn the whole thing off, you won't see me. So we want as much light as we can. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2. Listen to these words. The ears of the Lord are not plugged that he cannot hear. The eyes of the Lord are not blind that he cannot see. But your sin has separated between you and your God so that he, listen, will not hear you. Sin separates two things. There is a denial of divine communion. He has hidden his face from you. The face, my friend, speaks of communion, speaks of fellowship. When you are face to face with another in the divine sense, it is having the pleasure of something. It is enjoying the presence of someone. It speaks of nothing between. It speaks, my friends, of being able to get close. But in this sense, sin separates, and actually God has turned his face from us. It is he, my friends, that has taken the step in dealing with sin. Not Adam, not Eve. Adam became conscious of his guilt and he hid himself. He covered himself. He wasn't dealing with his relationship with God. He was dealing with his guilt. But God actually says there cannot be communion between you and me if there is unconfessed, if there is the sin presence that separates from God. It cannot be. And God hid his face from us. Let me quickly go on. There is a refusal of divine communication. Not only the denial of divine communion, but the refusal of divine communication. He will not hear. In other words, my friends, my prayers are affected when there is the presence of sin. Sin makes it incapable, or makes God incapable, if I may use such a term. God cannot respond to sin. There's only one thing that God has to say about sin, and that is judgment. That's the only thing. And he cannot communicate with me. I cannot communicate with him. I can say nothing to attract God in my sinful state. The scripture says that the world is under judgment, under condemnation. And until, my friends, Christ comes into that world, there is no way that I can make myself pleasing, acceptable, responsive to God. I am in a state of condemnation. That's what the Bible teaches. And unless we're ready to accept what the Bible teaches, we will continue, my friends, to find ways and means to try and find peace for the human heart, and we will miss it every time. God cannot be communicated with when there is sin. He has hidden his face, and he has turned his ear from you. That's the enemy of peace, separation from heaven, sin in the heart. But that's not all the news. I have good news. The mother of all peace, my friends, the mother of all peace, if I may use that term, that peace was established by God. Let's look at it. And that's when we get to Romans chapter 5. The mother of all peace. Listen to it. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, not for his sake only, Abraham, was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up because of our transgressions. Let me suggest to you three things, my friends, that God used to establish peace between us and himself. First of all, he established peace through a divine substitute. He established peace through a divine substitute. He was delivered up because of our transgressions. God did something, my friends, that day when Adam tried to cover himself. God did something to show Adam that he can, not in a million years, could he redeem his own soul. He doesn't have the capacity. He doesn't have the depth. He doesn't know the depth to which perfection exists in God. Therefore, he could never supply enough righteousness to please God. There was an absolute separation from God, and it was God who made the separation, not Adam. What did God do? He killed a lamb. He killed a lamb. Let me read to you, my friends, one of the things I came across in studying this past week, written by a professor of another age, Dr. R.A. Finlinson. Listen to what he writes. God was active as a sufferer in Jesus Christ. God came to require of Christ the sacrifice that in the eternal covenant he had undertaken to offer. God now asked him, Christ, to step into the position of sin bearer and to make his soul an offering for sin, a trespass offering. And there can be no trespass offering, says Dr. Finlinson, without blood. Therefore, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Through a divine substitute, he, Jesus Christ, was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The price of peace, our peace, was placed upon him. And with his stripes, not, my friends, please understand this, not the laceration on his back, not what they did by beating him. The stripes by which we're healed, my friends, is God's stroke of judgment upon him. With his stripes we are healed. By a divine substitute. We could do nothing to establish peace with God because only God knew the price of peace. Only God was without defect and is without defect. So he alone knows what can establish peace between himself and mankind. And so he established peace through a divine substitute. Secondly, he established peace through a divine satisfaction. Listen, he was delivered up because of our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I won't elaborate on that, we spoke on that last week. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my friends, was God's amen to Christ's sacrifice in the grave, on the cross. If Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, it meant that God did not accept his sacrifice. He would need a Savior to deliver him from the grave. But he's risen. And because he's risen, God says, I am satisfied with what my Son did. He then is the means by which we can say we have peace with God. For as the scripture read this morning, he is our peace, reconciling us to God. He is our peace. Not a philosophy, but a relationship. A relationship. He was raised for that purpose. God raised him from the dead so that he could say, God could say, it is finished. I'm satisfied. The hymn writer was so right. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners who plunge beneath that flood lose how much of their guilty stains? All. All. Nothing remaining. God is totally, absolutely, perfectly satisfied with Christ's offering in the tomb, on the cross. And when he was laid to rest in that tomb, it was only, my friends, it was only not for God's sake, because he knew what would happen. It was for your sake and mine. He died. And you put only dead people in the tomb. And Christ was raised from the dead because he died as a payment for your sins and mine, through a divine satisfaction. Thirdly, through a divine security. Through a divine security. Listen again to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since he was delivered because of our transgressions, and since he was raised because we're justified, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, the mother of all peace. My friends, if you and I are to know peace between ourselves, if you and I are to know peace within ourselves, if you and I are to know peace in the world, it begins at the cross. It begins by faith in Jesus Christ through repentance. Repentance is to change one's mind concerning a thing. Therefore, being justified. Notice, all three movements of establishing peace, all three are divine. He provided the substitute. He raised Christ from the dead. And he says, we have, because of Jesus Christ, all God's doing. We have peace. Now that word have is a very, very difficult word to translate into English. You and I just say, well, we have it. One of the great minds of Greek said it's a very, very hard verb to translate. But let me, again, my friends, suggest to you what the word is saying. Because we have been justified, because we have actually been brought back by an act of God, we can be assured that because it was all the actions of God, we have it, and we will continue to have it. That's what the word is saying. We have it. We are secure in Christ. It cannot be taken away. You can't do anything to adjust it. I can't do anything to adjust it. It is in the hand of God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Not through my actions, not even through my belief, not even through my faith. Through Christ. And so peace begins there, my friends. Peace begins when we bow the knees, as it were. And when in repentance, We receive God's gift of forgiveness through faith in his Son. And when we are in his Son, God takes the initiative, not only to bring us to his Son, but God, my friends, take the responsibility of keeping us in his Son. And we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a celebration. In fact, some translations have it that way. Therefore, having been justified by faith, let us have peace. I don't like that translation, because it is anticipatory. That's a nice word to say at 11 o'clock in the morning, anticipatory. But it's anticipated. No, my friends, it's not anticipated. It is done deal. We don't have to struggle to have peace with God. You know, I thought of it in preparations for this morning. Sometimes when people are dying, people will say, have you made your peace with God? You can't do that, friends. That has already been done. Have you received God's peace is a better question. You can't make your peace with God because you can do nothing to establish that. He has already done it. What is this saying? This is saying, my friends, that when we come to the table of the Lord, we come to celebrate with what Fanny Crosby wrote almost 100 years ago. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. Heaven is now back. Heaven has entered the soul before the soul enters heaven. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. It is done. And we come to the table to celebrate it.